Amen. Well, today we are kicking off a brand new and relatively brief sermon series called Gospel Change. And if the Lord so wills, we are going to spend some time walking through the book of the New Testament book of Philemon today and over the next two Sundays. I realize that people pronounce Philemon differently. I grew up doing Bible drill, and I learned from an early age that whoever was teaching my Bible drill at the time, that's how they pronounced it. So I've always called it Philemon. Some of you may have heard of or pronounce it Philemon, and others of you may even say Philemon, right? Philemon. Phil, right? Philemon. I'm not sure exactly how you pronounce it, but I'm going to just stick with Philemon. And if you want to pronounce it differently, that is certainly okay. In my experience, when it comes to pronouncing names and cities and locations and funny words in the Bible that we don't speak very often, if you speak them quickly and confidently, most people don't realize that you don't know for sure, right? So I'm going to stick with Philemon, but if you disagree with that, we can be okay. Regardless of how we pronounce the name of the book, most would agree that it's a fairly neglected book in the New Testament. It's overlooked. Most of there's 27 books in the New Testament, and I would say all but about four are pretty familiar to most people, certainly to church people. But there's four that are, in my experience, in my estimation, are often neglected. You don't hear too many sermon series or sermons about four books: Philemon, 2 John, 3 John, and Jude. You say, what do all four of those have in common? Well, what they have in common is they're all very short. All of these four books have only a single chapter in each. Both Jude and Philemon have only 25 verses in their entire book. 3 John, I believe, has 15 verses. And 2 John, I believe, has 13 verses. So they're very short, which could explain why we neglect them. But I'm here to argue this morning that these four books, including the book of Philemon, is as divinely as inspired as the rest. It's as inspired as John or Romans or whatever your favorite book of the New Testament happens to be, or Old Testament. I'm here to make the case that Philemon is inspired by God. The Holy Spirit superintended the writing of these books, and while the authors wrote with their own personalities and writing styles and this and that, God, through the Holy Spirit, superintended the process, and what we have in the Bible is exactly what God wanted. Right? Human beings wrote by their own accord, but they were guided by the Holy Spirit. But Peter speaks of this in 2 Peter 1:21 when he says that men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So as they were writing these books, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You may be more familiar with what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16. He says that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. So this little neglected book by the name of Philemon, I believe, is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's included in the New Testament canon. It was included for our and preserved for our good, for our benefit, for our instruction, for our sanctification, for our edification, and we need to not neglect it. Right? It'll be a short study through this book. I pray that it will help you, and I pray that it will help me. Philemon is nestled in between Titus and Hebrews, and if you haven't turned there already, I'd encourage you to do your best to find the little book. It could be on one page or maybe two. It's kind of hard to find. It is one of the 13 books in the New Testament that the Apostle Paul wrote. Paul wrote much of the New Testament. However, Philemon has the distinction of being one of only four books that Paul wrote that was addressed to an individual. Most of the books Paul wrote, he addressed to churches as a whole. But four of the books, he addressed to individuals. 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, Paul wrote to a young man by the name of Timothy. The book of Titus, Paul wrote to a man by the name of Titus. And the book of Philemon, as you might guess, was written to a man by the name of Philemon. Most commentators think the book was written around 55 to 62 A.D. Most commentators would say 61 to 62 A.D. Some backed it up a little bit. Most think Paul was writing from Roman imprisonment at the time. It was probably written about the same time he wrote the book of Colossians. If you read Colossians chapter 4, and if you read the book of Philemon, there's a lot of overlap as far as names. Paul seems to be familiar with a number of people in that or in those areas. We're going to divide the 25 verses in Philemon into three sections, three Sundays, three sections, verses 1 through 7 today, verses 8 through 18, Lord willing, next Sunday, verses 19 to 25 the Sunday after that. Today really is just the introduction. If you know anything about Paul's letters, you know that he typically begins with a greeting, often a prayer, a word of thanksgiving. That's what we're going to look at today. We're not going to really get to the heart of the letter, the meat of the letter, until next Sunday. But I would encourage you and challenge you over the next couple weeks to spend some time reading the book of Philemon. You say, Pastor, I just don't have time to read the Bible. Well, good news. The book of Philemon will take you 1, maybe 2 minutes if you're a slow reader. 25 verses. We've all got time, regardless of how busy we are. We all have time to read the book of Philemon. In my experience, if we're reading and thinking about whatever it is we're going to discuss on Sunday, we're more engaged on Sunday morning. You've thought about it. You've maybe prayed about it. You've wrestled with some of what the text has to say, and you're more likely to kind of pay attention and stay alert on Sunday morning. So challenge you. Maybe read it once a day for the next couple weeks. It'll be good for all of us if we do that. Philemon chapter, or really just Philemon 1 through 7. Says this, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Gospel Change is the name of the series that we're calling this series, Gospel Change, because I believe that captures well what this little book is all about. I believe this book is all about how the gospel can change and transform our lives as believers. I believe that Paul understands and believes that once a person has a true encounter with Jesus, once a person truly embraces the gospel and understands that the life, death, and resurrection, this good news declaration of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus for sinners, for those who will repent and believe, can be reconciled and saved. Paul understands and believes that true and authentic faith and belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ can and does bring about life transformation. Gospel change, life transformation. That's hopefully what we're about here, right? Hopefully over time, if you've been a Christian for a number of years, hopefully your life is different now than it once was. Hopefully we're making progress in the faith. If you're like me, the progress that I'm making is not as fast as I would hope. But hopefully, as we look at our think about our lives today compared to when we first came to faith in Christ, there's a difference. The gospel has changed us. The gospel has transformed us. That's what the Christian life is all about. We grow in Christ's likeness. We grow to be more and more like Jesus. That's the goal here on this earth. If it's not, why would God leave us here? After we're saved, why would God just not take us up to heaven? Some of us at times wish that he would. Sometimes it'd be easier if that were the case. But that's oftentimes not what God does. Therefore, we are involved in this process called sanctification, this gospel growth, this gospel change. Paul writes all about gospel change in his letters. You're probably more familiar with what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17 than you are what he writes in Philemon. There he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come. Gospel change, life transformation. The old has gone. The new has come. How about Paul's words in Galatians 2:20? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I love how Paul connects the gospel, Jesus' love for him and his death with this life transformation, this life change. How about what Paul says to his audience in Ephesus in Ephesians 4? He says basically the same thing, starting in verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. In other words, our lives ought to look different. We ought to be distinct. Our lives ought to be unique. How should our lives be different? What quality should be present there? Verse 2, with all humility. Right? The manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called as Christians, we are to be humble people, not proud, not arrogant, not boastful. And gentleness. Right? Would people describe us as being gentle? With patience. There's a challenging one for many of us. Right? How patient are we? Bearing with one another in love. Are we easily offended? Or can we bear with one another in love? Does love cover a multitude of sins? Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And later on in that same chapter, verses 17 to 18, Paul kind of brings home the point just to make sure they got it, to make sure the audience gets it, to make sure we get it. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. No longer walk as unbelievers. If you're a Christian, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with humility, gentleness, so forth and so on. No longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. In other words, the life of a Christian and the life of someone who is not a Christian should be very different. Right? This gospel change, this life transformation ought to be there in all of our lives. Later on in that same chapter in Ephesians 4, Paul kind of lays out the process for how this gospel growth, this life transformation takes place. He says, put off the old self, renew your mind with the word of God, and then put on the new self. Gospel change, life transformation. That's what this letter from Paul, I believe, is all about. How belief in the gospel, how having a true encounter with Jesus Christ, how that brings about or ought to bring about real life change. Change in our values, change in our priorities, change in our beliefs, change in our attitudes and behaviors, change in our affections, change in the things that we love and the things that we treasure and the things that we celebrate. Belief in the gospel leads to, at least in the New Testament, to life transformation. I wonder, friend, if you're a Christian here today, is that true of us? For those of us who claim to believe, is there a difference in our lives? Has our belief in the gospel, has our encounter with Jesus made a difference in the way that we live? Again, if you're like me, I wish that the change was greater than the changes that I've seen. I want to be more holy. I want to be more righteous, and I want to be more like Jesus. But is there gradual growth? Is there this process of sanctification going on in your lives? Gospel change is visible all over these first seven verses. That's really the approach I'm going to take this morning. We're not going to necessarily look at it verse by verse, but I want us to pull out how much of a difference the gospel has made in the life of Philemon. That's what I believe Paul is celebrating here. Paul knows that Jesus has made such a profound difference and impact in the life of Philemon. He's really celebrating the life transformation that has occurred. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be just have a head full of knowledge about the Bible and about spiritual things. I want the Bible to make a difference in how I live, to really change me from the inside out. And that's what has happened with Philemon. Look in your Bibles in verse 1. There Paul describes Philemon as our beloved fellow worker. Not only is Philemon a dear and a dear friend of Paul, but he's also a co-laborer in the gospel, right? A fellow worker. Most think that Philemon was converted under Paul's preaching while he was in Ephesus. Look in your Bibles at verse 19 in Philemon, where Paul says this, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. And next week we'll talk more about really what the letter is all about, but to kind of sum it up, this letter is about Paul interceding and pleading on behalf of a man by the name of Onesimus, a runaway slave that Philemon owned. Slavery in the New Testament times is different than most of the way we often think about slavery. He was a runaway slave. Probably he stole from Philemon. He encounters Paul, where Paul is perhaps in imprisoned. Onesimus is also converted, and Paul is writing and pleading on behalf of Onesimus for Philemon to not only receive him back, but also to receive him no longer as a slave, but as a fellow brother. And Paul says here, he's reminding Philemon that Philemon owes him basically his conversion. He was converted under the ministry of Paul. Certainly only God converts, but God often uses people to share the gospel and to preach. And in this case, it was Paul that saw both Onesimus and Philemon come to faith. So Paul says in so many words, this is the least you can do, because your eternal destiny is secured because you heard the gospel and believed under my ministry. We see further hints of the gospel change that's occurred in Philemon's life at the end of verse 2. Look at this. Start back in verse 1. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. So Philemon apparently was hosting the church. In those times, those days, they didn't have big buildings, nice, comfortable buildings like we do for people to come and worship on Sunday morning and to have stuff during the week. At those times, the churches met in homes. And apparently Philemon was one in the city of Colossae to open his home to allow the church to gather with him in his home. How do you explain that apart from the gospel truly transforming his values and priorities? If you're like me, oftentimes when we have someone over to our house, it's because we love them and we care about them, and we typically don't have a person or a group or an organization in our home. We don't host people in our homes that we often disagree with. And so this was a symbol of his love, that he was willing to incur personal cost and expense in order to host this church in his home because he loves his brothers and sisters in the faith. The gospel has made such a difference in his life that he's willing to host the church in his home. Further gospel change is visible in verse 5. Here Paul begins to express his thanksgiving to God for his friend Philemon. Because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. So Paul hears of the love that Philemon has for God and for Jesus and the faith, his faith in Jesus, but also not just his love toward Jesus, but did you catch that at the end? But also for all the saints. How do we know whether or not our love for God and our faith in Jesus is real, is authentic, is legit? Is it just based on the number of times we come to church, or how much money we give in the offering, or how many committees we serve on, or how often we come to prayer meeting? All those things are important. I encourage you to do all those things. They have their place. But to me, we can do all of those things and act like we have this great love for God. But if our love for God does not spill over into the relationships we have in our lives, and especially with those in the church, then I think our love for the Lord is not what we thought it was. Verse 5 says, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. The saints are not just the elderly. That's how we refer to saints as older people. That's not what Paul has in mind here. A saint is anyone who comes to faith in Christ, regardless of the age. If you're a Christian today, then you are a saint. We can talk all day long about how much we love God and about how much we love Jesus, but let's ask ourselves this question. Is there evidence of that by the way we treat one another here in this church? Does our love for God spill over and spill out into the way that we love one another here? Does our love for God have legs that takes us to the hospital when someone is sick, or to the funeral home when someone passes away, or to make a phone call, to reach out to someone that's going through a hard time? Is there tangible evidence that our love for God and our faith in Jesus spills over into those that we share a church with? I've always found John's words in 1 John 3:18 to be convicting. He says, little children, let us not love in word or deed, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. It's not enough, friends, just to come here on Sunday morning and say, yeah, I love God, I have faith in Jesus, and then for us not to show that love toward other people It's so important that we demonstrate our love for, especially for those that are in this church family. So again, is there evidence that you truly do love and care for other people? Is there evidence in my life that I truly love and care for other people? Apparently, Philemon gets this. Right? Philemon understood that, understood this principle, and that's why Paul is celebrating Philemon in the way that he is. He opens his home up so the saints can have somewhere to gather. He no doubt regularly demonstrated his love in tangible ways because Paul has heard of this. Paul has seen this probably with his own eyes, and Paul thanks God for this in his prayers. Gospel change, life transformation. Philemon gets it. Paul celebrates it. Finally, the gospel change is visible in Philemon's life as seen in verse 7, where Paul says a similar thing as he does in 5. He says, "For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints," here we have those, the word saints again, "because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." What a beautiful compliment this is coming from Paul to Philemon. I mean, no less than the apostle Paul is saying that he has personally benefited and been encouraged and comforted because of Philemon's faith and love. Not only his love for Paul, but more importantly, I would say, his love for the saints in his church and how the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through him. Right? We have the ability to refresh the hearts of other people in our church when we show love to them. I can relate to somewhat to what Paul is saying here because as your pastor, when I see you caring for and loving and serving one another and others in the community, it brings me joy and comfort because I know God's doing something here, right? God is active and at work in the life of our church, not just when we show up on Sunday morning, but when we truly do love and care for other people. The greatest encouragement I receive as a pastor is not necessarily words of affirmation expressed to me or about me, but when I see with my own eyes, we as a church living out the faith that we claim to believe. Right? When I see people demonstrating love and preferring others and sacrificing for others and caring for others and reaching out for others, all of these things the Bible talks about, that's the best way to encourage your pastor. Paul says, "I have derived much joy and comfort from your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." Commentator N.T. Wright says this, "It is love that gives Paul the greatest encouragement because it is the surest sign that Christ is being formed in his people." How do you know that you're growing in your faith? Well, check your love for other people. Don't just check the amount of time you spend reading the Bible. Don't just check the amount of time you spend at church. Don't just check the amount of money that you give, but check your heart and see how well you are doing loving one another. If you want to encourage me, an occasional compliment about the sermon is great. Yeah, I appreciate the words of affirmation there. But if you want to encourage me more than that, you know, when I see a lot of church people at the funeral home, I'm really encouraged. Right? When I hear of a Sunday school class, as I did a few weeks ago, preparing food for a class member that had surgery, that really encourages me. That makes me happy as your pastor. When I see our funeral ladies preparing a meal or serving a family in some way, that really makes me happy. What makes me even happier than that, though, you know, as a church, we have guidelines and policies for everything, right? And there's only certain people we're supposed to prepare meals for and serve meals for. But there's a number of occasions in recent years where our funeral ladies have said, you know what, it doesn't matter what the church policy says, we're going to serve and provide food for this family anyway because they love this family, because they want to show their love and concern for them. When I hear or see you being kind or generous or encouraging to a fellow staff member, I'm encouraged. When I see our people in the church giving of their time during the week to help other people in the church read and study the Bible, that really encourages me. All of these are tangible demonstrations of love. Right? It's not enough just to talk about love. We need to demonstrate it. We need to show it. And when we do that, friends, when you reach out and love somebody and serve them and maybe send a note or make a phone call or show up at the hospital or go to the visitation, even when you don't want to, do you know what that does according to the Bible? That refreshes the hearts of the saints. When you receive ministry from a fellow member of the body of Christ here, that refreshes the heart of the one that you are serving. Paul is able to celebrate Philemon's love and faith because his love and faith are tangible. Paul can see these things, and this brings Paul great joy and comfort. Verses 1, 2, and 3 form the standard greeting that we see in nearly all of Paul's letters. You may have noticed as we read verses 2 and 3 that Paul actually writes not just to Philemon. You say, Pastor, you said Paul was just writing to Philemon, but I mean, have you not read these verses? There's some other names mentioned here, right? Verse 2, Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier. Again, I don't know if that's how you pronounce those words, but I'm just going to go with it. And a church in your house. Many speculate that Apphia is Philemon's wife. Some speculate that Archippus is their son. Don't know for sure, but it's certainly possible. But what I want to draw to your attention as we come to a close this morning is that this letter, is while it is addressed to Philemon specifically, I do not think it's an accident that Paul also addresses this letter to the church. Okay, did you catch that? Have you thought about that? Next week we'll see what Paul is going to attempt to persuade Philemon to do, as we talked about earlier. This runaway slave perhaps stole from Philemon. Paul is writing here to Philemon with a personal concern, right? Accept this Onesimus, not as a slave, but as a brother. But he includes the entire church in his letter. Why does he do that? I think he does that for a very specific reason. Could it be, church, that when we commit to a local church, we are in essence saying to God and saying to one another that what we do on our own time and how we conduct ourselves away from the church is actually the business and concern of the church. Now, I realize very few people believe that today. Very few people believe that today, and I have experienced firsthand that people do not believe this, because over the years, as have to have a number of conversations occasionally with people, I have been told that what this particular person is doing outside of the church is none of my business as the pastor, and it is not the business of the church. So I realized that if this is why Paul includes this in this letter, not everyone believes that, not everyone accepts that, but I find a very hard time making the case from the Bible that what we do outside of our involvement in the church, I find a very hard time arguing that is not the business of the church. When we formally join and commit to a local church, we are basically saying that I'm going to do my very best to live a life that honors God and honors Jesus. And if and when I veer away from that, I expect for people in the church to help hold me accountable. The Bible speaks, the New Testament speaks of the church as a close-knit family, right? We are members of one body. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. The picture painted of the local church in the New Testament is of a close-knit family who love one another, care for one another, serve one another, exhort one another, admonish one another, speak the truth and love to one another. Mark Dever in his book, What is a Healthy Church, that our deacons read a little while ago, makes a pretty radical statement. He says this. He says, joining a church is an act of saying, I am now your responsibility and you are now my responsibility. I get it. Most people don't believe that. Right, most of us, we like to separate our personal lives from our life in the church. But why else would Paul include this? Why else would Paul include the church when he's writing to Philemon about this personal concern, if Paul did not think it was the church's concern as well? That's what I see going on here in this letter between Paul and Philemon. As a church, we are in this together. Right, we're called to help one another. We're called to love one another and to serve one another and forgive one another and accept one another. We're to prefer one another over ourselves. We're to set aside our own interests and look to the interests of other people. We're a family, and we're called to change and grow together. Gospel change, life transformation, that's what this letter is all about. And that's what Paul highlights here in these first seven verses, how much the gospel has radically transformed Philemon's life. As we close today, let us ponder whether or not the gospel has made that kind of difference in our lives. Can somebody from the outside look at our lives and say, yeah, that person's different. They're kind of strange. They're humble. They're kind. They're caring. They're compassionate. They sacrifice for the good of the church, or they sacrifice for the good of a fellow church member. They're willing to cook and prepare meals and go to funeral homes and go to the hospital and make phone calls and do all of these things that some of us do and that some of us don't. And we need to discover, is there evidence in our lives that our love spills over onto people in our church? I also want to speak to those as we conclude here today who have yet to embrace the gospel. You say, I don't understand all this life transformation stuff, all this gospel change stuff. What in the world is that? Well, that only comes after you have an encounter with Jesus. After you believe and embrace the gospel, then the Holy Spirit begins to bring change and life transformation to you. If you've yet to have an encounter with Jesus, it would be my joy and honor and privilege today to share with you what he has done for you, what he has accomplished for you, how by his grace you can be saved and redeemed and rescued and sanctified and glorified, and every other word we throw out on occasion. All those things happen because of grace and because of grace alone. Let me pray for us, and then we'll have our song of response. Father, we thank you for this text this morning. God, thank you for what it says. Thank you for how, God, Paul celebrates the change, the transformation that has occurred in the life of his fellow worker and servant and friend, Philemon. God, we know that change is possible because of what Jesus has done. Philemon is not really the hero of this book. God, Jesus is. All the good things that have occurred in Philemon's life occurred only because of grace and only because of what Jesus has done for him. And God, we say the same thing of us today. The only transformation that happens in our lives occurs not because of blood, sweat, and tears, but because of grace and because of your Holy Spirit. God, may if someone here today is yet to repent and believe, may they come to faith in Christ today. God, for the rest of us, may you help us to examine whether or not our love for you spills over into love for others, especially those that are in our church family. God, forgive us when we fall short. God, you know how far I fall short in doing this. And God, help us to strive to do better. Help us to repent. Help us to turn. Help us to have a changed mind about tangibly demonstrating our love for other people. We pray these things in your name. Amen.